May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. After many carol services, and there have certainly been many here which have been wonderful, after many renditions of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, after so many Christmas celebrations in schools and offices and workplaces, in the shops and in the media, so here it is, Merry Christmas. I just can't get that phrase out of my mind. The great festival of Christmas is here, the feast of the incarnation of God in Christ. We've waited with joy and with longing to celebrate this night when heaven is come down to earth, to celebrate the meeting of time and of eternity in the child Christ. Christmas in the shops and the media begins too early, we always say, but there's a sense in which for the church it is always Christmas, since the incarnation is not a once-a-year celebration, but rather a concept which lies at the very heart of our faith. The belief that God was in Christ, that God has become forever present in human life, is the bedrock of our understanding of human existence in the purposes of God. The incarnation is a mind-bending statement and a life-changing proposition. True light in a world of undeniable darkness. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said that he would give a sign. A sign of what? Isaiah tells us in his own words, "A young woman is with child, and she will bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us." The child was to be a sign that God was not far away, not cold and distant and far off, not a tyrant or a remote deity, but present and close, forever among his people. To understand why that concept is so life-changing, I'd like to call the witness of St. Paul. Paul, in his endeavour to explain to all kinds of people why Jesus' life and death was and resurrection was so important, used several different explanations. He used different images to appeal to different audiences. For the Jews, he used the image of the temple and of Christ as sacrifice. In the temple in Jerusalem, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And Paul says that Jesus, by coming among us, became both the divine high priest and also himself the perfect sacrifice. He was human so that he could fulfill the human role of priesthood and approach God on our behalf, and he was divine so that his sacrifice could take away sin forever. But to the Greeks, Paul used a different image. For them, he used the image of the law courts, and he spoke of Jesus as our advocate who pleads with God on our behalf. As human, he understands all our weakness, yet as God, he has the right to be heard by our Father. And then in his death, he releases us from our legal debt, paying the price in his own blood so that we can be acquitted and may achieve spiritual freedom. But Paul also uses a third image, an image which was meaningful, I'm sure, to the many followers of the mystical cults of the Greco-Roman world, as well as to spiritually minded Jews and Gentiles. And the third image which Paul uses is his final and, I believe, best argument on behalf of Jesus. He sees Jesus as the presence of God come into the world, God among us, sharing our life, so that in him we might all be included in the life of God. Theologians call this mystical incorporation. Christ born to be with us, and us raised with Christ, or as Paul says, in Christ. And I believe that this is St. Paul at his most profound, and his words resonate with the very best insights of many other faiths too. In this profound way of seeing our existence, the highest aim of human life is not to believe in God, not to worship God, not even to love God, but rather to share God's life, to somehow become part of the divine life itself. For St. Paul and for Christianity, God has himself provided a way by which that can happen, and that way is Jesus born of Mary. We cannot climb up to heaven to become part of God or win eternal life through our own efforts. So he has come to us, to become part of us, to share the grace of his divine life with each one of us. As St. John says in his wonderful prologue, which we'll hear again at the end of this service, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. At its best, Christianity teaches that the divine spark, the image and real presence of God, is in everything which he has made, and most of all, in each one of us, each human being. The creation story spells it out by saying that we not only bear the image of God, but that God has breathed his very own breath or spirit into us. And the sign that this is true, that his grace has really been given to us, is the coming of Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with his people. He has become one with them. And that people is not just the Jews, but all people, as testified by the wise men who came from far off, from the ends of the earth, to pay homage to the child king. So the incarnation teaches that through Christ, God has poured out the fullness of his creative love into his world, redeeming it, vivifying it, recreating it by his holy presence. And if he is in his world, he is in you and he is in me and in every human being, whether rich or poor, hungry or full, old or young, sick or well, good or bad. We become Christians in acknowledgement of that truth, with a prayer that that spark of God's life might burn more brightly within us. We make and renew our baptism vows as a promise that we will not try to smother that fire or conceal it, but rather will kindle it, so that the cold and the dark places in our lives, those recesses, will be filled with light and warmth and love. We promise to let that fire of God's life in us become the focus of our existence, God in us and us in God, so that others might also feel the warmth of God's redeeming love, so that our self-absorption will fade into selflessness and generosity. The Christmas message, I think, is easy to hear but hard to live by. What would it be like if we treated each and every person we knew and met as if God really was in them? What would it be like if we stopped doubting our own ability to love and to do good and rather got on with it? What would it be like if nothing else mattered to us but the joy of knowing that God has made us part of his life? Well, we may doubt that God's light and life burns brightly within us. We see more clearly how God works in others than in ourselves at times. And we could recognize in other people the light of God's presence and love in them, in the things that they do, the things that they say, bringing God's light and hope into our struggling world. And there is so much evidence of that, despite all the gloom that we read in the press. And God works quietly within each of us also, whether we realize it or not. May he live in us this Christmas, and may he make us ever part of his coming kingdom of justice and peace. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.